Okay, praise God. Let's just pray together, shall we? The Lord's got a word for us this morning, and my prayer is that it will really settle in us. So let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living, it's powerful, it has the ability to change our lives. And I pray, Lord, that this word will have impact on how we think and how we live. And I pray, Lord, and we pray that it will produce lasting change for the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's another day of victory. And it's another day to outwit the devil and win by the power of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That's God's vision for your life. It's his vision for my life. And that we need to be aiming towards that, to reign, to overcome the hurdles and the challenges, to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us, didn't he? You're not unaware of the devil's schemes. You know, the devil's a thief. He's a liar. He steals. His aim is to kill and to destroy. You're not unaware of his schemes. And he warns us that he's a thief. And our experience warns us that he's a thief. And the main way he steals, the main way, there are of course many ways, but I believe the main way he steals from us is he appeals to our soul. He appeals to our mind, our will, and our emotions to turn away from God and to turn away from the plan of God and make decisions that take us off route, off the plan of God. And so we all need to grow up. Yes. Really have that strong in me this morning. We all need to grow up and to become more alert, to live more strategically. Amen. I want to live more strategically. In this new autumn, winter season we're coming into, I want to live more strategically. And really, this is what this message is about. Last week, I spoke on hope. This is kind of part two of that. But it's also about training your soul. So if you're taking notes, this is hope plus training your soul. I'm going to do a very brief recap from last week. Last week, I spoke on Abraham and Sarah and the absolute impossibility of their situation. You know, they were in their 80s and 90s, and God told them they were going to have a child. And, of course, we know the end of the story. We know that God fulfilled his promise. But I am sure if we were to put ourselves in their shoes before Sarah conceived, I'm sure they thought, this is hopeless. You know, thinking about things, really, this is ridiculous. I'm 80, you're 90, you know? And I'm sure there were many days they were tempted to feel hopeless, to think hopeless thoughts, and to feel sorry for themselves. And there are thousands of different situations in life that tempt us to feel hopeless and to feel sorry for ourselves. Relationships, there's a big one, or lack of them. Our jobs, financial situations, sickness, doctors' reports. The temptation is to think hopeless thoughts, thoughts with a negative bent, and to feel sorry for ourselves. Nothing's going to change. Things will only get worse. I don't have what it takes. You know, the kind of negative, nagging thoughts that we can all have on a daily basis. And God's word to us is the same as his word was to Abraham. Get out of your tent. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at the situation. Stop looking at your family. Stop looking at your circumstances. And look at the stars. That's what God told Abraham to do, wasn't it? In other words, get out of the everything you know. All those details that are kind of pushing down on you and on your head and on your thinking and on your emotions, and look at me. Start dreaming of change. Start imagining things being different. Imagine things being better. Don't imagine things being worse. God's given us an imagination, and he's given you your imagination to be a source of blessing in your life. Not a curse, not a hindrance, not something that's going to trip you up and pull you down, but actually a source of blessing. But you need to control your imagination. And we're going to go a bit more into that later. But, you know, quite simply, we need to remember we're not on our own. God is with us. I mean, come on. God is with you. If you're born again, God is with you. I love this verse from Psalm 62, verse 1. It says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. My mind, my will, my emotions find rest in God, because my salvation comes from him. I'm not looking to myself for the solutions. I'm not looking to other people for the answers. I'm out of my tent. I'm looking at the stars. I'm looking for salvation from God. And the problems shout loud, don't they? They're often right there in your face. And we need to get with God until our soul comes to a place of rest. And when I say get with God, get with the Word of God. Don't sit down, me, myself, and I, and just think about the same thoughts I've been thinking about, but just in a quiet space. Get with the Word. Get with the Word. Allow the Word to start to shape your thinking and your thought process. I want to ask you a question this morning. Where do you go when your soul is troubled? Where do you flee to? What do you go to try and find comfort in when your soul is raging? Last week, I was speaking a lot from Hebrews 6, and if we could have the next slide, this is Hebrews 6, verse 18, sort of breaking in partway through. It says, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What's set before us? Hope is set before you. Disaster is not set before you. More trouble is not set before you. God sets hope before us, but we need to go to him to get it. God is our refuge and our strength. Hope in him brings strong consolation. What is consolation? Comfort. Comfort when you're distressed, when things are really difficult and challenging and pulling you down and making you feel like waving a white flag. You know, consolation, strong consolation comes from him. Hope tells us things will be better. Hope is an expectation of good things in the future. An expectation of good things in the future. Think about your own life, your own circumstances. Do you have an expectation of good things for your future? It's a good question. Because we need to sort of examine our own hearts and work out the thoughts that are really sitting in our heads. God wants to strengthen hope this morning. And I also believe he wants to restore hope. Restore hope that's either been lost or stolen. Now, if we could have the next slide. Some of you may well have a skybox at home, and you may have thought about this before, but it really struck me the other day. I saw an advert for Sky TV, and of course their strap line is, believe in better. Has anybody else put the thought, that's really interesting they put those two things together, Sky and believe in better, because what did Abraham have to do? Get out of his tent and look up, look at the sky, you know, Sky. Believe in better. If you remember nothing else from this message, remember that. I've got to look at the sky and believe in better. And it's not just mind over matter positive thoughts. When you look at the sky, actually you're looking to God. Personally, I find it very helpful to look at the sky. If could I have the next slide? David did these slides for me this week. I've got him to fire in that nice picture. I don't know if you can see that too well on the screen there, but I love looking at the sky. I have to be honest. I just like going for a walk and looking at the clouds. When everything's sort of caving in, I want to get out and just look at the sky. And it's not just a kind of a daydreaming thing. When I look at the sky, look, you can't see the end of it. It has no beginning and no end. There are no limitations up there, no hurdles. And so when I look at the sky, I start to think of God. He made it. He's even bigger than his creation. And for him, there are no limits. There are no blocks. There's no beginning and no end. It makes me think of God. When I look at the sky, it makes me think of God. And do you remember I said last week, I hope you find this comment helpful. Pastor Judith actually said it at the start of the meeting. If we could have the next slide, Joy. We need to think about God a lot. We need to look at the sky and we need to think about God a lot. Once or twice a day, frankly, isn't even enough. We need to think about God many times during the day. Just say to your neighbor, I need to think about God a lot. Remember, the devil really doesn't want you to be a Christian. But if you have to be a Christian, he wants to make you a miserable Christian. That's just how it is. That's his goal. And he wants us focused on all the negatives and all his lies about the future. Don't think about what the devil's doing. Don't spend your time thinking about what the devil's doing in your life. Because you know, what gets your attention gets you. If you're thinking about what the devil's doing, you're going to go on a downward spiral. Think about what God has done. Think about who is with you. Okay? Worry always sees the problem, doesn't it? I can be like that at times. I'm looking at the problem. I'm not seeing God. And then I worry. Faith and hope. It's not that you ignore the problem. Because many times you can't ignore the problem. Many times you have to deal with problems. And problems scream. But hope and faith. See God. See the God who can change that problem. You know, it puts God into that equation. We need to be absolutely convinced there is not a problem that God can't handle. There's not a problem that's ever going to be greater than God. Past, present, future. Nothing in your life or my life is ever going to flummox God. You know, like, oh, flipping heck. You know, I dealt with the Red Sea. That was easy compared to this. I need to sit down and really think about what I'm going to do about this one. He just has unlimited reserves of wisdom and power to change things that look unchangeable to us. The Bible tells us to cast all our cares on him who cares for us, doesn't it? You know, when you think about the word cast, I started thinking about a fisherman. Have you ever seen a fisherman cast his line into the water? I'm sure you have. Of course you have. If you haven't seen it in real life, no doubt you've seen it on TV, on a film or something. When they cast a line, they don't throw like a girl. It's not kind of that, you know? They give it some welly, don't they? They throw that thing out there. And we need to be more aggressive with our cares and our worries. That's a word for somebody. You got to get more aggressive with your cares. Don't let them sit. Don't let them sit and set up home in your head and in your heart. You've got to evict them. You've got to cast them out and over onto God. If we could have the next slide, please. We need to get protective about our head space. You need to get protective about your head space. What you allow to wander around. Don't just allow anything to float around in your head. For God's sake, and for your own sake, you have to take control. Brothers and sisters, we have to take control. Do you know you can choose what you think about? You don't have to think about whatever pops into your head. You have the ability to throw it out. If we're transformed by getting our thinking right, we need to make it our goal to get our thinking right. We need to put some effort into it. You know, to kind of make it a priority, I need to really monitor what's going on in my head. It's not going to happen by accident. You're not going to wake up one morning a hero of faith unless you've sown the word into your head and your heart and started to act on it. Don't wait till a crisis hits before you sow the word. Sow the word now. Get an arsenal in there so you're ready. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 5, the meaty book of Romans. Okay. Romans 8 and verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now your mind, I know, will be like my mind in that it's got a tendency to wander. Just raise your hand if your mind has a tendency to wander. Raise your hand if your mind's wandered already this morning. Oh, look at that. Okay, there we go. There's the proof right there. We need to take control. The Bible says set it. We need to set our minds in the right direction. And you know what? You need to set it and then reset it and reset it again. As many times as your mind wanders off, you need to reset it and bring it back to the thoughts of God. It's a bit like, I don't know if you've ever seen that program, Super Nanny on Channel 4. She has a naughty step. When the child is naughty, it sits on that step and the child wanders off and she brings it back. She teaches the parents, you bring it back. It must go back on the naughty step. That's like your mind. And my mind has got to sit on the naughty step. Well, it's not going to sit on the naughty. It's got to sit on the word. But the point is, you've got to bring it back and bring it back and bring it back again. What you think about is your private life. Unless you choose to share it, your thoughts are private. They are between you and God. The only one, actually, who knows what you think about is you and God. Everything's laid bare and open before the eyes of whom to which we must give account. Nothing goes on that God doesn't see, but nobody else, no human being can see your thoughts. And so it's here that we need to live right. We've got to live right here. We've got to live holy here. We've got to think God thoughts here. Think positive thoughts here. When you wake up in the morning, take your mind to the right thoughts. Cause your mind. Bring to remembrance some words that you've heard this morning. You know, when you wake up tomorrow morning, remember some of the scriptures. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. When you're in the shower, when you're driving to work, whenever you have time where your mind can wander. I know a lot of the time our mind has to be engaged on what we're doing. If we're at work or taking care of children or whatever you do during your day, a lot of the time your mind will have to be engaged. But in the neutral time, you know what I'm talking about. I talked about this last week. When you know, if your brain's out of gear, if you like, you're kind of running free, bring it back to think right, to setting your mind on things of the Spirit. Hope thoughts, happy thoughts, positive thoughts about you, positive thoughts about your life, positive thoughts about your future. God says, I have a hope and a future for you. Philippians 4, whatever's true and noble, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever things are of good report, meditate on these. Do you remember how that verse finishes? And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, if you don't meditate on whatever's true and right and pure and lovely, praiseworthy things, things that are of good report, the God of peace will not be with you. You will be in disarray. You'll probably end up, you know, in a kind of tailspin, getting distressed over different things. Sing. Pray in the Spirit. Do what you know to do. If your mind gets bombarded by negative thoughts after you've told the enemy where to go, because, you know, not all your negative thoughts originate with you. Most of them probably are from the enemy. We condemn ourselves when actually he's the source. We need to tell him to clear off. You need to say out loud, I do have hope because my hope's in God. You're getting me to think about the circumstances and this, that, and the other. But you know what? My hope isn't in those things anyway. My hope is in God. My salvation comes from Him. Okay, back to Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you think about a chocolate bar long enough, you're gonna want to go and get one, aren't you? Isn't that how it is? David and I, the other night, were talking about all the chocolate bars we used to eat as kids. You know, the ones that they don't make anymore. Like, well, maybe they do. Curly Whirly. I've not seen that around for a while. Crunchy, Twix, Snickers, or Marathon, as it used to be called. Double Decker. Lion Bar. Boost. I used to love a Boost. a boost. The biscuit base, you know, and the kind of caramel. You know, and this was last thing at night. We're lying in bed thinking about all these chocolate bars. And it was a bad idea. It was a bad idea. Because what happens? You want one. You know, it was the double decker got me, the nougat one. You know, I was like, oh, I just really fancy double decker. And please don't buy me one. Think about it long enough, you're going to go in that direction. Do you remember? Where the mind goes, the man follows. Joyce Meyer, amazing, brilliant teacher of the word. She says, where the mind goes, the man follows. Remember that. Where your mind goes, you will follow. There may be a delay, but at the end of the day, you'll call in at Tesco's and get that chocolate bar. Do you know what I mean? Where the mind goes, the man follows. If, on a more serious note, if you think long enough about what somebody did to hurt you, chances are you are not going to be able to treat them with any kind of love or respect even. The Bible says, don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Do the opposite of what you want to do. You might want to throttle them, but you need to do the opposite of what you feel. Very often we need to do the opposite of what we feel. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. There's a challenge. But by the Spirit, we can. The God of mercy and the God of grace, the God who doesn't treat us the way our sins deserve, is in us and gives us the ability to give to others what they don't deserve. Ephesians says, don't give the enemy, don't give place to the devil. Don't give any room to him to pull you down by getting you into a spiral of, you know, waging war like everybody else does, you know. if your mind's going crazy, turn to Jesus. He knows all about blessing his enemies. As soon as we turn to him and reach out to him in faith, we receive his grace. Turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Not at the revelation of the problem. There's no hope and grace in that. But at the revelation of Jesus comes grace. Grace comes at the revelation of Jesus. When we take time to commune with him, focus on him, not the problem. Reach out to him in faith. Grace comes. His ability to live differently. His ability to respond differently. To relate to people differently. He will give you what you need to rise above it. I've written that down in my notes. I had that earlier on in the week. Now, there's many times I just say to myself, you just got to rise above it. You need to take the high road right now. Only by the grace of God can we do it. But when you receive his grace, you can take the high road. The grace route. Okay, we're going to carry on from verse 14 to 19. I love these verses. It really gives us God's view on our life on earth now, past and present. So verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. I'm your father, I'm holy, you need to act like me. If you're representing me, you need to be holy. Okay, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear or soberness, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Naturally, before you were born again, you inherited something from your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. It came down your natural family tree, and that was aimless conduct. The ability to wander around aimlessly. To live a pointless life. You inherited the ability to live a pointless life. And so did I. Wandering around, led by what I think, led by what I feel, led by what I want in any given moment. That's an aimless, pointless life. As soon as we're born again, we're redeemed from that. Praise God. We're given a hope and a future. We're given meaning and purpose. You and I have been given something greater than ourselves to live for. I celebrate that every day of my life. I am living for more than me. It goes beyond ourselves, getting all our needs and wants met. I can't deny I want my needs and wants met. I do. But, you know, I realize that if that's all I live for, it's like too much honey makes you sick. If all I do is you know, kind of focus and aim towards getting all my needs and wants met, I actually do get sick internally, and not long before the external follows. But I was remembering as well, there's a proverb that says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. I love proverbs. If you want to get wise, read Proverbs. The leech has two daughters, give and give. In other words, your flesh has never had enough. You will always want more. You'll always want the next mobile phone, the next pair of shoes, the next car, the next this, the next that. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Your flesh just always wants more. We are born again to live for more than that. We are born again to live for Jesus and make our lives count for eternity. Count for more than just something in the here and now, in this material world. We're called to live dependent on God. I know you know that. But, you know, we're redeemed from aimless conduct. We're redeemed to actually be led by him, empowered by him. Our salvation couldn't be bought with silver and gold. It took the blood of Jesus. That's expensive. Our salvation came at a high price. The death of another human being, but not just any human being, God. God in physical form died to redeem me from the curse of the law, from the punishment that I deserve, so that I can have hope in this life and beyond into eternity. I went to the loo in the praise and worship, and this is... anyway, I just happened to look out of the window and I saw Paul Fudge, the funeral directors. And I thought, it's very healthy, actually, to have a reminder that we're not here for that long, actually. Who knows? We all hope we'll live to a ripe old age. We need to... You know, Scripture actually tells us to number your days that you may gain a heart of wisdom. Live each day with God's purpose in mind. Don't throw it away. Don't neglect this great salvation. Don't throw it away. Don't ignore it. Don't take it for granted. Don't abuse it. Romans says, shall I sin more that grace may abound? How can I, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Let's appreciate this salvation that came at a high price and live in the good of it. Live each day full of hope. Come on. an expectation of good things. Our hope is not the same as people in the world. Their hope, bless them, their hope is based on people and circumstances. People are fickle. I know some are honourable. But even they are not in control of their circumstances. They might have every intention of fulfilling their word, but they can't control their own circumstances. People are fickle. Circumstances are unpredictable. And that's what they're basing their hope on. Our hope is based on God, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. Back to Romans 8, verse 5. I hope you're finding this helpful this morning. I'm sort of trying to pace it because I want you to really get this. I want to get this myself. I'm preaching this for myself as well. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what's the first step to living in the flesh? You think about it. You just have to start thinking about it. King David, before he slept with Bathsheba, saw her, started thinking about her, made inquiries as to who she was. He started thinking about it. Where the mind goes, the man follows. Ananias and Sapphira, before they were found out and exposed about keeping back some of the money for themselves, they thought about it, thought about what they could do with that money, justified themselves, made their excuses. They thought about it. The first step to living in the flesh is thinking about it. In the same way, the first step to living in the Spirit is thinking about it. Think about forgiving. Thinking about getting a reputation for being a really gracious, merciful person. Think about doing the right thing. Think about telling the truth. Thoughts and actions always take us down a road, don't they? Thoughts and actions take you down a road every day of your life, and that will either be a good road or a bad road. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that radical? You can't get two further extremes than life and death. What's more extreme than that? Life and death. Life in the flesh is death, isn't it? Come on, we've all done it. You might have done it yesterday. Might have done it this morning. Started off in the flesh before you got to church. Things go wrong. Things turn sour. You end up miserable, don't you, when you're in the flesh. Life in the Spirit is life and peace. Blessing comes on you. Blessing comes on what you do. Things work smoothly. You have peace. You have confidence before God. Now, you might be thinking, I hope you're thinking, how do I know when I'm carnally minded? Because it's not always obvious, is it? Sometimes you're in the flesh and it's a bit of a shock. It's like, oh, flipping out, how did I get here? Well, actually, you start thinking, da 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 da. But anyway, how do I know when I'm being carnally minded? I've got two kind of questions or tests, really, that I ask myself. If you could have those on the screen, please. Number one, I ask myself, okay, do I really want the will of God? In this situation, normally I'm maybe at a crossroads. I've got a decision to make. Do I really want the will of God? Is that top of my agenda? Is it even in my thinking? And number two, am I still flexible? If I'm in the flesh, the will of God is not top of my priority list. It's not really what I'm aiming towards. And if I'm in the flesh, normally what I've noticed is I get very inflexible, stubborn. The Bible calls it stiff-necked. Do you ever get stiff-necked? Be honest. Come on, we all do. You normally start to justify yourself a lot. You make your excuses. Well, I deserve it. It's about time, X, Y, and Z. And, you know, people in the Spirit, they're flexible. They're open to change. They're not flexible on the things of God, but just in terms of dealing with them as people, they're flexible. They're helpful. They're willing to bend a bit, you know? James 3 says, the wisdom that's from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. When you're operating in God's wisdom, you are willing to yield. When I know I'm being like that, I know I'm in the Spirit. When I know the will of God is what I really want, and I'm prepared to give a bit, I'm flexible, it means I'm in the Spirit. And God really wants us to be willing to yield. It's the only way he can lead us. If you start getting stiff-necked, he can't lead you. You can be, in a sense, saying, Lord, speak to me, and he is speaking to you, but it's like you're deaf to hearing a different idea or approaching something in a different way. God is not asking us to abandon all sense and reason. When I first got born again, I got really like, well, flipping out. How do I get up in the morning and get dressed if I'm not meant to use my brain, you know? But he's given us a brain for a purpose. We need sense and reason, but it's under God. It's not operating, it's not a maverick, independent of God. He's asking us to do it with the Holy Spirit. After we've submitted our mind, will, and emotions to God, then we use our sense and reasoning to approach things. The only reason we have this building is because we use some sense and reason after submitting our souls to the Lord. There's a great proverb, if you can have it, Joy. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Love this. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. In other words, commit your ways, commit the decisions, commit the issues of life to the Lord, and allow him then to establish your thoughts. When we ignore God and sort of, you know, we reason everything through first, then ask him to bless it, trouble comes. That's how a lot of Christians live. I just reason it all through. Da, 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 that equals that. That's going to do that. I'm going to do that. They'll do that. And that will happen. God bless it. And then they wonder why things turn pear-shaped, don't they? We've got to submit first, then allow our thoughts to be shaped to go in God's direction. We all need to stop living out of our heads, basically. We need to stop letting our heads lead and start letting God lead. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I need to stop living out of my head. Stop asking yourself excessively, what do I think? I mean, really, what do I think? And start asking God, what do you think? Amen. Commit your works to the Lord, submit them to him, and allow him to shape your thoughts. The way God works, if we could have the next slide, the way God works, he inspires your heart first. It's like your heart and your spirit are moved by God first. Then your mind gets understanding of what to do. We want it the other way around. We want to understand everything first, and then, okay, you know, we just switch the process. But it's your spirit that God speaks to. The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord. You get revelation in your spirit, and then understanding comes to your head. So we need to let God lead our heads. We also need to let God lead our emotions, really. And don't just blurt out everything you feel. He who guards his mouth guards his life, Proverbs says, and saves his soul from many troubles. You know, you feel, or this week, or, you know, many times this week, I've felt in a negative way. And I've had to stop myself speaking these things out because I know he who guards his mouth guards his soul. I want to guard my soul. I don't want to open it up and make it vulnerable to some more pot shots from the enemy. But anyway, we need to stop asking ourselves, how do I really feel about that? Don't open that can of worms, really. So many Christians live in the soul, live making decisions based on what they think, feel, and want. And I don't want to be rude this morning, but I do want to be frank. It really doesn't matter what you think. It really doesn't matter what you feel. I don't mean to be harsh, because I like to be stroked as well. You know, I like to feel good about things. We all like a feel-good factor, don't we? We like to feel good about what's going on in our lives. But if God is clearly leading you in one direction, and you don't like the thought of it, or you don't like the feel of it, just go with God. Because you'll understand why down the road. He's only got blessing planned. You know, your emotions will be blessed. And you'll see down the road, our house. I didn't want to buy our house. Didn't like the look of it. Still don't particularly like the look of it. But inside, it's fantastic. And David knew, he heard the Lord to buy the house before I did. But it was one of those, soul, I need to submit to what God is saying. And then we had a flood, and then I was really convinced this is a bad decision. But it turned out great. You know, we're more blessed. I am more blessed because I listened to the Lord, I listened to David, and I didn't let my soul lead. On a big thing, it's a big thing to buy a house, isn't it? You know, and on the big decisions and the small decisions, we got to learn to let the Lord shape our thoughts. I'm not saying you can't do some things you feel. You know, if you feel like fish and chips or you feel like that double decker, go ahead. You know, but if what you feel is coming between you and God, that's when God has to come first and your feelings have to go by the wayside. You know, if you feel like going to the cinema when we've got a prayer meeting on Thursday night, just say, soul, shut up. No point even going there. You know where you're going tonight. Don't even start, you know. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, you should be there. You've got it open at the same page, Romans 8. A little bit further down, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body or flesh, you will live. We're not debtors to the flesh. Let me put it to you differently. We owe our flesh nothing. It's not your job to keep your flesh happy. There's a revelation. It's not your job to keep your flesh happy. Next time your flesh starts to have a little fit, you need to turn around and say to it, I don't owe you anything. It's not my job to keep you happy. Go ahead and have your little fit, and then we'll carry on going God's way. Who knows if you don't feed something, it gets weaker. If you don't feed yourself, you feel weaker by the end of the day. We don't feed the dog, he gets weaker by the end of the day. Sometimes when we do feed the dog, he seems, you know, it's like, but anyway, needs a lot of food. But next slide. Whatever is resisted grows weaker. Whatever is submitted to grows stronger. Think of that in terms of your flesh and spirit. If you resist your flesh, it will grow weaker. If you submit to your spirit, the voice of God, it will grow stronger. Think of that the other way around. If you resist your spirit, it will grow weaker. If you submit to your flesh, it will grow stronger. What a nightmare. Flesh produces flesh. Bible says it. Get a bit, you know, and kind of give into it, you'll get a whole lot more. And then you end up in a real mess. I want to experience life and peace, don't you? I really do. And I know the only way to that is resisting my flesh. Not giving into it. That's the point. It's the giving in. We need to stop giving in to our flesh. Stop allowing the flesh to lead. Proverbs says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. A man who wanders from the way of understanding, a man who gives in to his flesh, a man who allows his flesh to lead, or woman, will rest in the assembly of the dead. I don't want to rest in the assembly of the dead. I don't even want to find out what that means. You know, I don't want to fall into the same pit that non-Christians do. And so I know I gotta not give in to my flesh. My salvation came at a high price. I don't want to ignore it. I don't want to take it for granted. I want to live in the good of it. And I know, as you know, disciplining my flesh is uncomfortable, isn't it? It's not nice. We don't like it. It's sometimes painful, even in extreme cases. Flesh kicks and screams. It doesn't go down without a fight, and it doesn't go down quietly often. And you'll probably end up feeling sorry for yourself. Who's made the right decision and then felt really sorry for themselves? Do you know what I mean? I do all the time. I do make the right decisions for God, but then I feel sorry for myself. You know, and then I get a bit whiny. I'm like, God, you said there were rewards. I thank God for the hereafter, but I'd like to see some now, you know. Anyway, that's a little aside. We can't allow ourselves to get into that horrible place of self-pity. Self-pity's a killer. Let me tell you, I'm sure you know that, but really. I had what I thought was good reason to feel sorry for myself a few months ago. And the Lord spoke to me really clearly and he said, don't allow yourself this indulgence. It's an indulgence, self-pity. And I knew I had to snap out of it. I knew I had to get off that slippery road and back onto the safe ground of dealing with things God's way. I had to take control. And reluctantly in that situation, I said, my flesh was screaming, my soul was screaming. I started to give thanks. I started to count my blessings. And pretty quickly, you know, my soul got back on an even keel. It looked like the Titanic. I mean, it was like the iceberg had hit and I was going down. But amazingly, it's like the Holy Spirit keeps you buoyant. Doing things God's way, it is the life ring. It brings you back to get your head above water. You can be stable if you do things God's way. You know, if your soul is... Some people's soul is a little bit more like that than others. If you've got a soul that's a roller coaster ride, you don't have to live that way. You can be more stable. Yes. And the way is hope. Hope in God. Hope in God is our anchor. Hope in God stops us from drifting out into that dangerous water of self-pity. And it is dangerous water. It really is. Because I was thinking of it like this. It's like, you know when you get a wounded body in water when it's bleeding? Normally, you're kind of hurting when you're feeling sorry for yourself. You feel like you're bleeding. It attracts the sharks, doesn't it? Self-pity attracts the demonic. Because normally you don't just have self-pity. You end up either getting angry or resentful. Unforgiveness settles in pretty quick. You have more issues to deal with. We have to deal with self-pity very quickly and just say, soul, stop. I'm going to start to do the opposite of what I think and feel at this point and get myself out of this pit. I'm going to finish with a brilliant scripture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5. In fact, we'll go from verse 5. We need to live alert, don't we? We need to make conscious decisions to do things God's way. It says here, you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the what? The hope of salvation. What comes on your head? Hope. What do you need to fill your head with? Hope thoughts. I dare to venture, some of you have got the wrong hat on, if I can put it like that. Some of you have got a hopeless hat on. Hopeless. Poor me. Nothing good ever happens to me. Things never work out for me. It might do for them, but it never does for me. They're more blessed than me. Look at what I don't have. Look at what did happen to me. You got to change hats today. I mean, really. You got to get that hopeless hat off because it's killing you. And it will kill your relationships. We need to put the helmet of hope on. If God can do it for anybody, he can do it for you. Get out of your tent. Stop looking at yourself and what you don't have. You do have God. Think of that. You're already in an advantageous position. Abraham hoped against all hope. He believed against all hope and became the father of many nations. Despite his circumstances, he controlled his soul. Despite your circumstances, I'm not saying they're not difficult, testing, challenging to the extreme at times. But despite your circumstances, you got to control your soul. Otherwise, it takes you down. And Abraham chose to believe God and obtained the promise. If what you've been doing has not been working, you need to change. If you've not been experiencing much life and peace, you need to change. Do things differently. If you've had that hopeless hat on, take it off, for goodness sake. Cast your cares on him. Put on the helmet of hope this morning. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand.